This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Friday, June 11, 2021, The Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Our Lord Jesus Christ, by Father William Doc Holliday.
They may see whom they have pierced. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. When we look at the image of the Sacred Heart, we must think of the charity that our Lord shows us, but we almost also equally think of what he did for us on the cross. The focus tonight is on the prayer that we say at the beginning of this Mass. The prayer that has been said throughout the history of the Church is focused and oriented toward an appreciation for what our Savior did for us. What he did for us is a consequence. Remember that word, for us. He did die for our sins, but the prayer doesn't say that. The prayer says, O God, who has suffered the heart of thy Son to be wounded by our transgressions, we beseech thee that the devout homage of our hearts may of thy mercy be deemed a recompense acceptable in thy sight. Notice it does not say that God suffered the heart of his Son to be wounded for our transgressions. He says through the prayer that by our sins his heart was opened for us. We do have to see that that is not a subtle difference. The consequence of his sacrifice for us is for our benefit, but it had to be done because of our sins. I always point out our Lord Jesus Christ, through his earthly ministry and ultimately his passion, he gained not one thing by doing what he did. Not one thing. I mean, as a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. He had been for all eternity in heaven, praised by angels 24/7, holy, holy, holy. And then what happens? He comes down and starts to live here. No comparison between here and heaven. So just that in and of itself is a, let us just say, a huge step down. But then it just gets worse and worse and worse for him. Why? He didn't gain a thing. We did. As a consequence of what he did, because of what we are, sinners. The Father suffered the heart of his Son to be wounded by our sins, not for our sins. Our Lord, in his suffering, his physical pain, his suffering in the way we understand suffering, it is overwhelming to think that God endured that. He actually, to say, went out of his way to take on flesh because he could not suffer. As God, he could not suffer, he could not die, he couldn't be hungry, he couldn't weep. And the Blessed Mother's fiat, God was enabled to do these things for us. He suffered for us. But in that prayer we say, O God, speaking to the Father, who has suffered the heart of thy Son to be wounded by our sins. When we use the word suffering there, we're not talking about those things that I just said God can't do, because they would apply to the Father. So what are we talking about? We say the Father suffered the heart of his Son. It's archaic English, old English. It's to suffer, to tolerate something. I point out quite frequently, and I am so happy for this personally, that God is nothing like me. Okay? Because if he was anything like me, he wouldn't tolerate near what he tolerates. He wouldn't tolerate anything that he tolerates as far as I'm concerned. I always point out, after Adam and Eve fell, I would say, let's start over. Okay, turn the plate of glass. I made it in 6 days. I can do it again. I'm God. Okay, but he did. He sought them out in his grace to restore them, to give them an opportunity to repent. When we say that God suffered his son to be wounded by our sins, it means he tolerated it. You know, if you really think of the toleration, if he was anything like me, maybe tolerating Adam and Eve, but to tolerate your son being spat on, eternal God who created all things out of nothing, the Word through whom all things leapt into existence, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to see him spat upon by creatures, to see him crucified, and then to have him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He listened to his son. He tolerated that. And when we think of the toleration that he has for us, and it doesn't stop there. It does not stop there. He tolerates us daily. Me, moment by moment. Okay? Not living in accord with the way he wants us to live. We have to appreciate his toleration just keeps on and on. If there's any characteristic of God that should overwhelm us, is his patience. He will put up with the world acting like it does, the world thumbing their nose at him, walking out belligerent to him, denying his existence, living a life that's antithetical to the way he wants us to live our life, and he just lets it go on. He will not be mocked. Okay, we have sown the wind. We will reap the whirlwind, but he's being patient. And it's overwhelming. And it should overwhelm us. So when we say that he suffered his son to be wounded by our transgression, that is still present tense. We continue to sin. We continue not to live in conformity with his will. We continue to make excuses for things. We continue to justify things. So this isn't some, you know, our faults being some abstract thing. It is not an abstraction. It is objective. It is every time we don't live in accord with his will. It's every time we don't relate to other people in our own families the way we should. That is not an abstraction. That is a reality. And it's an affront to him. And he continues to tolerate us. This is overwhelming. The Father did tolerate his son being wounded by our sins. And then the next petition, we beseech thee that the devout homage of our hearts may be deemed a recompense acceptable in thy sight. I want to look at a couple words there. The devout homage of our hearts. We hear words like that all the time in church and prayer. You know, what, devout homage. What do we mean? I mean, literally, by definition, what do we mean by devout? You could, of course, and you don't need a theology degree. Oh, devotion. That's theological. No, it's not. It's like a word. Okay? We can open the dictionary and see exactly what it means. What is devotion? What is to be devout? The dictionary definition is to show deep religious feeling, a total commitment to a cause or a belief. Look at those two things. Do most places where people gather together on Sundays show devotion? Just walking in there and sitting down and then coming up and receiving your piece of bread, because that's 70% of people believe that's what it is, and going back. I mean, sleep in on Sundays. And what's the use? Why? Why come in there? And, of course you can socialize, the whole time before Mass starts, and then probably during sometimes, like when you're coming back from receiving the piece of bread and you haven't seen anybody for a while, or you miss them and the sign of peace, and you can go over, walk over to them and play that nonsense. You know, maybe that's a high point of the social gathering. That's not why we're here. That's not devotion. Devotion is a deep religious feeling. Like when you come in here and you're silent because you shouldn't be talking, because you can't talk and pray at the same time. And as soon as you bust that threshold, you should start praying about what you're about to do. And say you're sorry for all the things you've done before you came in here that are not devout, that are maybe those sins because of which our Lord died. We need to be devout, okay? That's why the stress around here, and it doesn't stop here. We need to be deeply religious all the time. That is homage. To go back to the definition of devout, totally committed to a cause. Totally doesn't mean totally for the hour that you're here. It means totally, all the time, in every aspect of your life. You should be devout. That's something that we prayed for, that we say, amen. I mean, those were the exact words you prayed before our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in that prayer. And you said amen. I heard a lot of people anyway say amen. I believe, I assent to what has been said, that my devout homage, most people could probably work around devotion or devout homage. What is homage? Again, there's a definition to it. It is the public acknowledgement of superiority for one who has provided something in exchange for loyalty and service. That is an archaic term in our day and age. Public acknowledgement of superiority. Our religion is homage, or is supposed to be. We are supposed to come into this place and shut up and pray and hope we're not smitten. He does tolerate a lot, but we should be thankful that he's tolerant, and we should let him know that we're thankful for that. Publicly, how do you publicly acknowledge that? You come in here and you shut up. And when we pray, you get on your knees. It shows homage, because he is our superior. Not superior as in, like, I want to impress the boss. Not that kind of a superior. Not that kind of superior like in the military, where a guy's been in there 5-10 years longer than you have, so you show him respect, not the man, but the rank. This is God. If there is ever a superiority, inferiority thing going on, it's in our religion. We should love that. We should act like it. That's devotion. This public acknowledgement of his superiority over us. Because as that definition went on, he's provided something in exchange for our loyalty and service. What? His son. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That necessitates our loyalty and service, our showing deep religious feeling and total commitment. There's nobody on the face of this planet, I don't care how much you love them or how much they've done to you, that's done anything close to that. Anything. Apples and oranges. He is our superior, and he deserves our loyalty and our service. There used to be a system way back when. It's disdained now to even use the word feudal, F-E-U-D-A-L, the feudal system. What was the feudal system? I'm a landowner. You're a poor person. You don't have anything. And if I don't do something for you, you'll starve to death. So here, I'm going to let you live on a piece of my land. You do the farming thing. You take what you need for your family, and you give some rest to me. And I will profit by what you work, because I'm allowing you to do it. They should gladly, because they would have starved to death, they should gladly come up and give you whatever you ask for. Your family has a roof over their head, and they have food in their bellies because of your grace. You didn't need to let them sit there. It's your land. You can hire people to come farm it. That's fine. But no, you let them live there. That was the feudal system. That is disdain now. It's a term that's used pejoratively by people. What is this, some kind of feudal state and everything? If we're doing our religion correctly, our Catholicism is the pinnacle of feudalism. We owe him our loyalty and service because he has not given us a spit of land because we might starve to death temporally. He has given us the chance of eternal life because we would have died eternally. He is worthy of our eternal gratitude. It's got to start here. It doesn't start after you die. Again, we should not despise the word feudal when it comes to our faith. That's what it is. He deserves our absolute loyalty and service, our homage, our devotion. And the last part of it, may by thy mercy that be deemed a recompense acceptable in thy sight. A recompense. a payback. Could you imagine? I don't want to see a show of hands, but I want you to think about how much devotion you pay to him 24/7. I mean, we have jobs and he expects that, everything. But I mean, while you're at your job, do you think about him? Do you do that? Do you, you know, just that. I don't mean saying liturgical prayers or praying without ceasing while you're working. You should get fired if you do that because you're getting some money from your boss. But even while you're there, you should think regularly about our Lord. And then when you get home at night, if you had a good job, you ate all day, shouldn't there be a couple minutes of prayer, Bible reading, that kind of stuff? But if you think about how much we do to pay him back for what he's done for us, I am so ashamed. I am so ashamed as how little I do. And then I ask him that it might be a recompense. What can be a recompense? What can be payback for what he's given us? For allowing his son to die on the cross, taking on humanity, the incarnation, the charity that he showed us by dying on the cross, and then instituting the sacrament of charity, the Eucharist, where we, every time, as St. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every time we eat that bread and drink that cup, we proclaim his death until he come again. That's what we proclaim at the Eucharist. It doesn't say as often as you eat that bread and drink that cup, remember the Last Supper because it was a really cool meal. Never, ever does it say that anywhere. Who never said that ever? I just saw something today. The Eucharist. How about this one? It's the bread of sinners. The bread of sinners. It makes my throat want to close up to even say that, to repeat it. But I mean, that's what, that, like I said by no one anywhere ever until today. Or actually last weekend. It's not the bread of sinners. It's the bread of life. There's all kinds, the bread from heaven, angels' food. Never, ever is it the bread of sinners. That's the thought process that's going on now. We need to reorient ourselves, whether other people like it or not. They say, we got to tighten up ship. Let, dare I say, become much more rigid in our approach to things. This is what the institution of the memorial of the Sacred Heart, this solemnity that we celebrate tonight. In the old breviary, this morning during Matins, one of the parts of the breviary, it points out, it's when our Lord was, and it wasn't just St. Margaret Mary who was focused on the devotion of the Sacred Heart. St. John Eudes was, and a lot of other people always had been. But our Lord looked at St. Margaret Mary in a special way and asked her, commanded her to do and implement the implementation of a church-wide memorial to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And did he say, because I want them to look at it and just see how much I love them. Was that the reason for it? No. You know what the reason he gave? This needs to happen for all his great love for men. He had received nothing but reproaches from ingrates. And that was back in the day when people were a lot more devoted and showed a lot more homage than we do. This is why we have the Sacred Heart. This is why I need about a reorientation. Because there is a bad orientation now. And that prayer that we're talking about right now, that is the prayer in the traditional Latin Mass. It's the prayer in traditional English Masses. If you open some missals, that prayer's in there, but it's a second choice. The first choice is this. Think about the prayer, which I have been discussing tonight, this prayer that orients us to appreciate what God did, that his heart was pierced by our sins, and now we owe him payback. The first choice of the prayer in a lot of places today is, we who glory in the heart of your beloved Son and recall the wonders of his love for us, may be made worthy to receive an ever-flowing measure of grace. That sounds very churchy, and it's not wrong, but it's a bad orientation. What is the orientation of the old prayer? Jesus Christ, his suffering, and then us putting ourselves out for him. What is the orientation of this prayer? Us, what we got out of it, and what we can get out of it some more. We glory in the heart of your beloved Son. Recall his wondrous love for us, that we may be worthy to receive. Why not the old one? You've received this from our Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his very last drops of blood. Get on your face. That is the message. The old one, not the I'm a baby bird with my mouth open, give me some more stuff, God. We're not his equal. That does away with that whole homage thing, okay? We're not his equal. We shouldn't act like it. For instance, like standing up face to face with him and then receiving him like he's a sandwich at your local restaurant. Here, put it in my hands. Put that bread in my hands. That's the problem. Bad orientation. And when you have a bad orientation, you just keep going in the wrong direction. Our prayer, St. Bonaventure, I'll leave you with this. He admonishes, this is the prayer that you pray when you think of the Sacred Heart of our Lord. When you look at the pierced side and you look at the crown of thorns, when you look at that image, which many of us have it in our homes, you should pray this prayer. Says St. Bonaventure, let us pray that the Sacred Heart may deign to wound our hearts, still so hard and still so impenitent. That's our condition. If he has changed our heart of stone for a heart of flesh, but it's not that much better. We have to cooperate with those graces to continue to soften that heart toward him. And the only way that happens is that he, through his Sacred Heart, may deign to wound ours. That's the proper orientation. Asking him to wound you. Does anybody like to be wounded? No. That's an easy answer. Nobody, we don't like to be wounded, much less ask for him to do it to us. But that's what he desires. The mouth of the saint to deign that he would wound our hearts. We need that. We need that because it makes it real. It reminds us what he really did for us. And that reality makes our faith real. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.